let's pick up here in our study of Galatians this morning. We are in Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to go back to verse 15, even though we've covered verse 14 and 15 quite thoroughly, I think. And yet it's something you can always spend more time thinking about, okay, and meditating on. But I want to go back to verse 14 and begin our study. He says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend a few minutes this morning in your word, allowing your word to remind us again about what's really going on in this world, to remind us again about what's really important in time and therefore in our lives. God, we freely acknowledge that the things of this world, they can sidetrack us, they can get us off focus, they can get us worried about and concerned about the things that really aren't the things to be concerned about. And yet it's your word that as we allow your word to renew our minds, that brings us back to the real issues, the things that are really important to you, the things that matter, that which is really going on in this world. And so God, we pray that we might have insight and wisdom as to these things that matter to you. And because they matter to you, that we would allow them to matter to us. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I've mentioned the last couple of times here in our study of Galatians, the Apostle Paul, verse 14 and 15, really, he's kind of summarizing the whole book. He's kind of bringing it to a head or to a laser focus, so to speak, if we can say it that way. You will recall, no doubt, that the Galatians, who had trusted Christ for their Savior, and then they were so soon removed from the grace of Christ into another gospel, they had been bewitched into thinking that there's something that they needed to do that they could contribute to their sanctification, their acceptance, their maintenance before God. And of course, the Apostle Paul has demonstrated throughout this book again and again and again, like at least 10 different ways here in Galatians, 10 different methods, these points that he's pointed out. That no, you're not under the law. You're under grace. And that God doesn't save you and then put you under the law to have you live under the law. You're dead to the law that you might live under God. And that your position and identity in Christ is completely sufficient. It is enough. And what you want to do is learn what that means and then let that work in you, in us. Okay? And so as Paul is bringing this book to a close here, it's like he really puts this pinpoint laser focus in these two statements here, verse 14 and 15. "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." We've talked about that verse in detail the last, I think, five sessions now. He says, listen, if you want to know whether or not you need to add something to your position in Christ, simply go back and look at the cross. What does the cross say about that? If you think you're not complete in Christ, go back and look at the cross. What does the cross say about that? If you think you need to be under the law, go back and look at the cross. What does the cross say about that? What does the finished work of Christ say about that? And we looked at that from a number of standpoints. What does the cross say about religion? What does the cross say about man? What does the cross say about his sin? What does the cross say about death? What does the cross say about God? What does it say about God's righteousness, his holiness, his justice, his love, his power, his wisdom? We looked at all those aspects. And that's what he wants the Galatians to see. By the time you come to Galatians chapter number 6, verse 14, if we have followed through with Paul's thinking, then we too should come to the exact same conclusion that Paul comes to by this point, if not before this point. But if we followed through with Paul's thinking here, if we're thinking like he's thinking, and by the way, and I'm not exalting Paul when I say that, This is the Holy Spirit writing through the pen of the Apostle Paul, okay? So if we're following through with his thinking, then we too should come to the same conclusion that he comes to here at verse 14. But God forbid, we in our own personal conviction should say and agree 100% here with this verse. That God forbid that I should glory, that I should boast, that I should have confidence, and that I should trust in anything except the crosswork of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. It's dead to me now, and I'm dead to it. The world doesn't give me anymore. I don't look for my purpose and meaning for living anymore from the world. I don't look for the purpose and meaning of life anymore from what this world can give me. This world is crucified to me, and I'm crucified unto it. See that? Yeah, I'm dead to it, and it's dead to me. We're dead to this world. It's dead to us. But we are very much alive unto Christ, and He is alive unto us. So take your pick. You know? The unsaved, they're very much alive to this world, and this world is alive to them. The unsaved, they seek their purpose and reason and meaning for living and getting on with the very next day and getting up out of bed each day. They look for their purpose and meaning for living from and in this world, because that's all they think there is, this world. But this world is not all there is. This world is quickly passing away. And, you know, you look back on however old you are, listening to my voice right now, however old you are, let's say you're 20. Well, even 20, you're still pretty young, but you look back and you probably admit, wow, that 20 years went by, that kind of went by fast when you think about it. If you're 30, you look back and you're still pretty young, but you go, wow, man, that 30 years, where did it go? And then if you're 40, you look back and say, man, I'm still young, but boy, where'd that 40 years go? If you're 50 and 60 and 70, wherever old you are, you look back and you'll acknowledge that, man, it really kind of went by fast. Where did it go? Where did the time go? Listen, the unsaved world out there, they take their meaning and purpose for living and for getting on another day and for living their life from this world. But when you and I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, and then as we learn more and more what Christ accomplished for us at the cross and who God has made us to be in Him, we see more and more and more and more and more that, wow, I'm just crucified to this world, and it's crucified to me. This world is not where we as believers any longer. We don't get our purpose and meaning for living anymore from this world. It's just passing away. And he says, for you and I as believers, that's a decision that we got to come to. And we got to come to that decision, you know, frankly, every day of our life, because this world is tempting us every day to get back in tune with it. But the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So what a choice. Christ crucified, and all that means, or the world. There's your choice. Christ crucified, find your purpose and meaning in what the preaching of the cross says about the real purpose of life is, or find your purpose and meaning from what the world says the purpose and meaning of life is. So there's your choice. And you and I as believers, the more time we spend in the Word of God, the more time you spend thinking about the Scripture, and of course, the older you get, and hence you do realize more and more it's just passing away, you see more clearly that indeed, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. That's not glory, trust in, boast in, have confidence in religion, in man, in this world. Let's instead, you and me as believers, let's instead glory in, boast in, have confidence in, trust in the preaching of the cross and all that means, all that it says. Verse 15 now, he says, for in Christ Jesus, and that's where the issue is, that's where purpose and meaning is, it's in Christ. That's what God is doing, what he's doing in Christ. It's not in the world, it's in Christ. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. We finished with that verse last week, and I showed you those verses out of not just Genesis 17, but Ezekiel chapter 44, two primary examples in the Old Testament that in the former dispensation, back there under the dispensation of the law. And by the way, Genesis 17, they're not even under the chapter 20 when Moses brings them out of Egypt, and God gives them the law at that point. So even all the way back to Genesis 17, circumcision availed. Excuse me. Circumcision was a part of what God was doing. But it isn't a part of what God's doing today. Physical circumcision is nothing at all a part of what God's doing, but it was part of what God was doing. God himself is the one that instituted circumcision from Genesis 17, and it was in effect all the way through the Old Testament, and it was still in effect in the earthly ministry of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and early Acts. It was still in effect there. Isn't that interesting? But now, in the dispensation of grace, that old program has passed away. The old program has been set aside. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. It's just of no value and no benefit at all. And by the way, we tried to point out that even though he just mentions in verse 15 he just mentions the idea of circumcision, he is thinking of circumcision and the whole law. You will remember from Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 2, Galatians 5:2, he says this, Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. So when Paul is mentioning the circumcision there, he's not just thinking about exclusively circumcision, he's thinking about circumcision and the whole law. And he says, that just doesn't avail anything today. Okay? Well, but what then does avail? What is of value to God? What is it that God is impressed with? What is it that matters to him? Well, that's that little last statement at verse 15. But, he says there, but a new creature. That's what matters to God today. That's what God is doing today. That's what availeth today. That's what is of profit. That's what it matters. That new creature there, that's, of course, the church, the body of Christ. That's the church that God is forming during the dispensation of grace in which we now live historically. You see, today, God is not forming the nation of Israel, and he is not reclaiming real estate on this planet, specifically the land of Israel. Now, that he's going to do in the future. He's not abandoned those promises. He's just temporarily set that program aside. He absolutely is going to go back and fulfill the balance of the prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled with his promises to not just take Israel through the tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel, but to regather the nation of Israel and bring them into the land that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then bless them in under the new covenant promised in Jeremiah 31, and bless them in an eternal kingdom, the first phase of which is going to be 1,000 years, but it's going to last forever. Okay? So, but that's not what he's doing today. Rather, turn back with me, if you would, over to Romans 11. Go to Romans 11 here. Hold your place there in Galatians, and we want to spend a little time make sure that we appreciate this issue about this new creature, what it is. Romans 11:11 says this. He says, I say then, I there is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, I say then, have they stumbled, they is Israel in the context. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall. So Israel did eventually fall. They didn't fall when they stumbled. They got back up. They fell subsequent to their stumbling. You see that? He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. So what happened here, dispensationally, what happened is that the nation of Israel, they fell, but they didn't fall at the cross. They didn't fall when they rejected and called for the crucifixion of Christ. One reason you know they did not fall there is that Christ said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Christ said that they could blaspheme against the Son of Man and it would be forgiven them, and it was. But he said, you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit and would not be forgiven them, and that's when they fell. It was in early Acts there, specifically Acts 2 through 7, when the Holy Spirit was ministering to the nation of Israel through Peter and the apostles, that little flock there. Okay, that's when the Holy Spirit was ministering to the nation of Israel, and that's when the nation of Israel They continue to reject. They rejected that ministry and hence blasphemed the Holy Spirit. That's what happens in Acts 2 through 7, culminating in the stoning of Stephen that you read about in Acts chapter number 7. And it's after that event, and it's as a result of that event, that the nation of Israel fell. And of course in Acts 9 is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and saves Saul of Tarsus and then commissions him as Paul the Apostle. So the fall of Israel doesn't happen at the cross, it happens subsequent to the cross. It happens there in early Acts. Israel falls, they fall to the level of the Gentiles, and now at that point in history, God's dealing with mankind changed to this new dispensation, the dispensation of the grace of God. The dispensation of the grace of God starts with the salvation of Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul the Apostle. Israel falls to the level of the Gentiles. Now, all humanity, Jew and Gentile, are on equal ground, fallen and condemned and worthy of death. And it's at that point that the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and saves Saul of Tarsus, commissions him as Paul the Apostle, and he begins to send him out, with this message of grace and peace, this message about the formation of a new creature. The new man, the church, the body of Christ that he's forming in this dispensation. If you will turn with me over to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Forget what he says, starting at verse 16. 2 Corinthians 5:16, he says this. He says, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." You see that word henceforth? That's like from this point going forward. Okay? Paul evidently did know Christ after the flesh, at least it sure seems to imply it from verse 16 when he says, "Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh." Meaning that Paul probably at some, I mean, he was obviously a Pharisee, studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He probably, I don't know if he personally met Christ prior to his conversion. I don't think he did. There's no indication that he did. But that verse indicates that he at least knew Christ after the flesh, so perhaps he saw him walking around one day, maybe, you know, when Christ was at Jerusalem, maybe he saw him crucified. Certainly there's a lot of interesting things to think about that verse. But his point is that isn't how we know Christ anymore. That's not how we know any man today. We don't know any man after the flesh. We don't even know Christ after the flesh. That program has changed. That program of national distinction between Jew and Gentile has changed. That's not how we know men today. That's not how we know people today anymore. Because that dispensation, that program has changed. Verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a..." there's the phrase again. What do you know? A new creature. See, that's what God is doing today. That's what matters to God today, that new creature. It's neither circumcision that avails anything nor uncircumcision. That's not what matters with God today. We don't know any man after the flesh today. We don't know any man after Jew or Gentile today. That's not how we know people. That's not the issue with God today. The issue is that new creature. He says in verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away." The old things in the context have to be the old things he's talking about in verse 16, that knowing men after the flesh, the old program, that former dispensation, where God himself had made a difference between Jew and Gentile. That thing is passed away. That's not what's going on now. We have a new program. He says, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." There's a new program going on. There's a new dispensation going on. And that new dispensation, at the heart of the new dispensation, is the formation of this new creature, that church, the body of Christ. You see that? Verse 18 says, "And all things are of God." See, God is the one who made the change. Verse 17, the last part of verse 17, "All things are become new, and all things are of God." See the all things? God is the one who made all things new. God is the one who ushered in the new dispensation. God is the one who ushered in the new program. Man didn't do that. God is the one who did that. He says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling, notice, the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now let's think about this for just a few minutes. Did you notice, he says, reconciling the world? When is it appropriate to use the word reconcile, or reconciled, or reconciling? When is a proper setting to use that word? Well, it's when there's been some kind of rift, when there's been some kind of division, when there's been some kind of parting of the ways, so to speak, right? In the language that we could probably relate to, that people can relate to nowadays, they often say that, a husband and a wife, they get into some challenges in their marriage, and then they go through some difficulties and they need to be reconciled. See, there's been a split, there's been a division, there's been something that prevents them, so now they have to be reconciled. Reconciliation implies alienation. I mean, you wouldn't use the word reconciliation unless there had been some kind of split, right? If you have a marriage relationship where the husband and wife are getting along wonderfully, you wouldn't come up and say, "Are you guys reconciled yet?" They'd say, "What are you talking about?" Now, the reason I bring this up is that when that verse says reconcile the world, you got to remember that's an important dispensational comment, distinction that the Apostle Paul is making here. Think back historically, all the way back quickly. Let's do this quickly. Let's think back all the way to the book of Genesis. God creates man, specifically Adam. Adam begins and Eve, they sin. The race is plunged into sin and death. Fast forward Genesis 12. God calls out Abraham, and from Abraham produces a nation, the nation of Israel. And he separates that nation, the nation of Israel, from all of the other people on the face of the earth. All of them. He separates that nation of Israel from all the nations on the face of his people, and and the rest of the nations were not his people. He severed the nation of Israel from the rest of the nations. They were his nation, his people. And he had that nation in favored nation status all the way through the Old Testament. Even during the time of their chastening, he said things that I will not utterly destroy you. Even during the time of their chastening, they were still his people. He was still making promises and covenants with them. But the Gentiles, since Genesis chapter number 12, the Tower of Babel, which is chapter 11, 10 and 11, and then when he calls Abraham in chapter 12, God had given the Gentiles up all the way back since Genesis chapter number 12. Isn't that interesting? So all the way through that Old Testament, the Gentiles needed to be reconciled because they'd been given up. They'd been set aside. Three times in Romans 1, when the Apostle Paul looks back on the scene of Gentile history, he says, God gave them up, he gave them up, he gave them over. Three times. See that? Gave them up, gave them up, gave them over. And the Gentiles needed to be reconciled all the way back then. But not Israel. Israel already was God's people, even during the time of their chastening, even during the time of their Babylonian captivities, even during the time of the diaspora. They were still his people. The Gospel of John says he came unto his own. His own was Israel. He says, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So even though they were in rebellion, even though they were in idolatry, even though they were under his chastening hand, he still dealt with them as his people. And listen, friends, it wasn't until Israel commits the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which happens in Acts 2 through 7 specifically, culminating in chapter 7, of course, of Acts, with the stone of Stephen. It's not until then that Israel fell. And so they fall to the level of the Gentiles at that point. And now, at that point in history, and not up until that point, at that point in history, now you have Israel with the Gentiles on equal footing, cast out, needing to be reconciled. So when he says the reconciling the world, because the whole world needed to be reconciled. And the Lord Jesus Christ sends Saul of Tarsus out with this ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation is the ministry that is in effect during the dispensation of the grace of God. And it's during this dispensation that God is forming that new creature. Look with me this time over to Ephesians chapter number 2 here. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Let me just read these verses kind of quickly here. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Okay, so time past all the way back through the Old Testament, all the way from Genesis 12 forward. By the way, the reason I'm saying Genesis 12, I recognize that the Tower of Babel happened in Genesis 11, but it's Genesis 12 where God calls Abraham and separates him from the Gentiles. Anyway, he says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye, as the Gentiles, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Pretty bad predicament. But that was the predicament of the Gentiles in time past. Now look at verse 13. But now... Now, historically, that tie that together when Paul says, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. From the start of this dispensation, but now in Christ Jesus, ye, that's the Gentiles, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he, Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, between the Jew and the Gentile. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, here it is, for to make. Here's why he did that. Here's why he broke down that middle wall partition. Here's why he abolished that law of commandments contained in ordinances. Here's why. For to make in himself of twain, that is of the two, of Jew and Gentile, one new man. Friends, there's your new creature. One new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both, that's both Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body. That's the body of Christ, this one new man, this new creature, by the cross. See, the cross isn't the time when he did it. It's the tool that allows him to do it. The cross isn't the time in which he formed the body of Christ. It's the means by which he is able to form the body of Christ. The point of by the cross is not a reference to when, but how. Not the time, but the method, the means, the ability, the tool, the how he's able to do it. He's able to do it by the cross because of something that was accomplished at the cross. See that? When he says one body, verse 16, one body, one body. We'll go back to chapter number 1 in case you're not sure what body that is. Look at chapter 1, verse 22. 1, verse 22. And it put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, comma, which is his body. So you know what body he's talking about. He's talking about the church, comma, the body of Christ. The church, which is his body. Look over to Colossians chapter number 1. Look over to Colossians chapter number 1. You'll see the phrase again over here. Look at Colossians 1. I'm going to start at verse 24. He says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, comma, which is the church. See that? So that the new creature is that new man, that one new man, the church, the body of Christ. It is instructive to think about it this way. When is the only other time in human history that there was one new man? That's right, book of Genesis, chapter number 1. And God says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. God formed man of the dust of the ground. There was one new man. Think about that. God had already created, you know, the heaven, the earth. He already created the sun, the stars. He already created the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the beasts of the earth, the cattle, the creeping things. And then on day 6, after all that, and of course the angels are watching him do all that. The angels watch that whole sequence of events that Genesis 1 records. And then God goes down and, can I say it this way, and I don't want to be sacrilegious here, but he kind of goes down and plays in the dirt, so to speak. and he begins to form this shape, you know, this thing with a big bulb on top of it that winds up being a head, and these kind of things sticking out the sides, and now at the bottom, arms and legs and this trunk, and he shapes it in the form of, obviously, what you now know as a man, and he goes down and breathes into that thing the breath of life, and man becomes a living soul. And the angels go, whoa, look at that thing. and of course, Satan's watching that whole thing too. And Satan hears God say to the man that, hey, I'm going to give you dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and all, you know, he says, go be fruitful and multiply, have dominion and subdue and replenish. And Satan hears all that, of course. And Satan says, oh, God, so you think you're going to beat me by that dirt man? Are you kidding? And God says, well, the game's not over yet. But we'll see. So Satan, of course, goes and attacks that dirt man, that man made of the dust of the ground. My point is this, that was one new man. That was the first time in human history there was one new man. There had already been animals. They were there a few days before. Of course, the beasts of the field were also on day 6, by the way, but here's one new man. Well, now in human history, in this dispensation, God is forming that one new man, the church, the body of Christ, made up, once again, of Jew and Gentile. Just as those that are just deserving of his wrath, just the dust of the ground, so to speak, again. And God is making this one new man. And he's forming this one new man for the express purpose of taking that one new man, the church, the body of Christ, and placing that man in the heavenly places. It is not an accident, nor a waste of time, nor a waste of words, for the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, to say in Ephesians 1 things like this. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, where? In heavenly places in Christ. That is the realm in which God has blessed the body of Christ, the realm of the heavenly places. And he has blessed us in that realm because that's where he intends to put the body of Christ, in the heavenly places. That's where he intends to use the body of Christ throughout world without end, amen, for ages upon ages. That's why he has blessed us in that realm. We're not blessed in this realm. We're never, you and I as members of the body of Christ, we're not promised the blessings on the earth. That was always Israel's blessings. Rather, the eternal blessings for you and me as members of the church of the body of Christ are in heavenly places in Christ. Because that's where we're going to spend eternity. That's where we're going to serve eternally the God of heaven and earth. That's where we're going to function as saints of the Most High God. Ages upon ages. Dispensation and fullness of time. World without end. That's where we're going to function. Those heavenly places. Look in this same chapter, chapter number 1. Look at chapter number 1, verse 20. He says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, where? In the heavenly places. Friends, those places are real. They're every bit as real as where you're physically living right now. I'm living in San Juan Capistrano, California, United States of America. That's, I'm physically there right now, okay? But those heavenly places are every bit as real as the earth, and places on the earth are real. He says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. See that? Those heavenly places are real and they're structured. They're organized. They're organized into thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. And they're going to last forever. The world that is to come. There's a coming world that's going to last forever. Verse 22. And has put all things under his feet, and watch this, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. That's us. Which is his body. Watch this. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church, the body of Christ, is the fullness of Christ that's going to fill all of those thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers in all heavenly places. All in all. That's what God... Listen, that's why God is impressed with what he's doing. God has a plan and a purpose to glorify his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all, in those heavenly places, all of those thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers throughout the massive expanse of the heavenly places to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to do it through the creature he's forming. He's forming this new creature to operate out there. This new creature is the church, the body of Christ. That's what you're a part of. And when you think about it that way, friends, do you see how it is that circumcision and uncircumcision just avails nothing? How could that even compare with this plan called glory that God has to form the body of Christ and place you in the heavenly places to glorify Christ out there? It's just not even on the same page. And believers get so messed up with this legalistic stuff and so messed up with thinking, I got to go back and keep the law, and I got to go back and perform, and I got to go back and we boast in ourselves. We have confidence in ourselves, confidence in what we can do, instead of looking at the marvelous plan and program that God is doing, that he is impressed with. This church, this one new creature that you and I are a part of. Oh my goodness, Lord, help us to get our eyes off of ourselves, our petty selves, and our futile attempts at thinking that somehow we can contribute and add to your plan called glory to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. That, you know, my oh my, Lord, help us to see and really appreciate. Even if just little glimpses each and every day, little bit at a time, which is usually how it happens, a little at a time, the glorious plan that you have to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places, world without end. Amen. I love the way he says it there at Ephesians 3. He says at verse 20 and 21, he says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, and he is able and he's going to do it. That verse is not talking about healing. That's talking about this plan called glory that God is going to put into effect. According to the power that worketh in us, and to him be glory where? In the church. There it is again. Glory in the church by Christ Jesus. For how long? Throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This world's going to end. That one's never going to end. This world's passing away. That one's never going to pass away. You see that? This throughout all ages. So you can really see why, as Paul, you know, as he's seeking to bring the book of Galatians to a close, and he focuses on and thinks about this glory plan that God has and that he's doing, forming this new creature to glorify Christ in the heavenly places. And he says, why are you even putting circumcision and the law and human performance on the same scale, why are you even putting it in the same thought? Compared to this plan called glory. It says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. But you want to know what avails? A new creature. That's what God is doing, and that's what He's impressed with. And if we will learn more and more and more, little by little, just learn more and more every day about what God is doing, then we will definitely come to the same conclusion as the Apostle Paul, that my, oh my, if it's by the preaching of the cross that God is able to do this, then wow, that means there's some wonderful things that happened and that are available through and by the preaching of the cross. All right, well, we are out of time this morning. We will continue next Wednesday at the same time. Let's see if we have any questions or comments about our study today. If you do have a question or a comment, just raise your hand there. Yeah, click on that raise hand icon. It'll put a hand up next to your name, and then we'll give you the microphone. Hey, Scott, how you doing today? Let me release the microphone and go ahead with your question or your comment.
Good morning, John. Excellent message, sir. Thank you very much. My question just is regarding Israel. I know prophecy is not in play today. The Israel that we see on the map today, the size of New Jersey over there in the Middle East, that piece of real estate was not put together by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not part of prophecy. So it's either by man or by Satan, is my thinking, that nation came into being through the United Nations. Because a lot of times you'll hear churches say, oh, it's a part of prophecy back in May 14th, 1948, I think it is. This is just a fulfillment of prophecy, when that's not the case. My understanding is that the nation of Israel, the true nation of Israel, will be a nation at the times of refreshing at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He sets up His kingdom for 1,000 years. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I had a question regarding that. And that just was in the back of my mind. Thank you, sir. Excellent message.
Yeah, Scott, you are correct on that. By the way, we are going to be talking more about Israel next week when we get down to verse 16 of Galatians 6, because that little last phrase in verse 16 where he says the Israel of God, we need to talk extensively about who that is. And, of course, that's not a reference to the body of Christ, though most people think that it is. Not a reference to me or you. But he is talking there about the Israel of God. And so we'll talk about that more next week. However, to answer your question, yeah, what happened back in 1948 when the United Nations said Israel could go back and take the land and so forth, that is the nation of Israel just in terms of a recognized nation, one of the nations on the face of the planet, like Iran and Iraq and other nations. It certainly is a recognized nation from a human standpoint, okay? But to address your comment or question, that was not God. It was not the fulfillment of prophecy. It was not the fulfillment of either Ezekiel or Jeremiah. Oftentimes, your prophecy speakers will go and quote Ezekiel and Jeremiah and say, see, God regathered Israel in the land for the last days. That's not what happened. That's not that event there. Okay. What happened there was just the course of history of nations making a decision in the dispensation of grace. Look at it this way. If the Lord doesn't come back for another, 100 years, 500 years, whatever, well, that nation, they theoretically could be removed and brought back, or moved and brought back several more times. So, yeah, it's you don't want to point to that event historically and then say, see, this fulfilled this verse and this verse and this verse. When the nation of Israel that prophecy speaks about, when they are gathered back to the land, it is going to be God doing it. And when God does it, it's going to be an absolute demonstration of His power and His ability to do that. So it really, it doesn't help the prophecy picture or prophecy preachers to go back and say, well, that was God that gathered the nation of Israel in 1948 and put them over in their land. It doesn't help the picture at all. I know people want to go to appeal to that, but it doesn't really solve, nor does it answer those prophecies that they point to. Anybody else have a question or a comment about our study today, or anything else for that matter? And let me just remind you that we will be back tonight for our next live session at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time in our study, continuing study of Matthew. We're about halfway through Matthew 17. And so we'd certainly like to invite you to join us for that one.